the whole idea of getting out of the boat this year. But before I do that, today is very special for Barb and I. About a year ago, last year at this time, we started the birth of our grandbaby, Harper. We were in Edmonton, it was 40 below, we drove in, she got airlifted. Yeah, she learned to squint. I had another one with her tongue sticking out, but it didn't work as well. So anyway, she was born tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the morning. So we were in the hospital till about 3 in the morning. So little Harper's 1 year old. So it all started today. That's pretty exciting. I need to pray. Let's do that. Father, I just pray that you would go before me this morning with this message. I pray your hand would be upon me, that you would anoint my lips. That, Father, you would take these words and turn them into something that would challenge us and just change us. So I just commit all of this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. While I was researching for this message this week, I came across a little read about a guy named Bill. Bill was a tourist who was taking a tour of biblical sites. So when he came to a beach on the Sea of Galilee, he saw a boat and a sign advertising free boat ride to the exact place where Jesus and Peter walked on the water. He boarded the boat and enjoyed the ride to the middle of the lake where the boat captain stopped and announced, "This is exactly where it happened, right here, in this place." After spending a few minutes at the spot, the tourist said to the boat captain, "Okay, I've had enough. I'm ready to head back to shore." The boat captain, pointing to the sign up there, said, "The boat ride to the exact place where Jesus and Peter walked on the water was free, but the ride back is going to cost you $50. The tourist was shocked by the charge, and he explained, "No wonder Peter got out and walked." So what story are we talking about this morning? Our text is going to be about Jesus and Peter walking on the water, Matthew 14, 22 to 23. But we're going to get to that in a few minutes. I want to back up. I want to go to the beginning, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to go to the beginning of Matthew 14, and 14, 1 to 21, because there's a couple of things. There's probably many things in these passages, but there's two in particular that I want you to think about. The first is the chain of events that leads up to the death of John the Baptist, where he gets beheaded. And the second is the story about Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just a few fish and some bread. And we're not going to spend time on this, and we're not going to go to them in depth, but I think there's two things that I want to bring out in here, two very important things. The first is found in verse 12 of Matthew 14. Here we read, after the murder of John the Baptist was ordered by King Herod, the disciples recovered his body, buried it, and the first thing they did was they went back to Jesus. So lesson number one, when bad things come our way, what do? We go to Jesus. I have a particular MO, method of operation. That's not the first place I go. So I'm learning from this passage like crazy. But I don't particularly do that every time. I don't know about you. I don't do so well. I tend to try to exhaust all my personal resources when something goes wrong in my life. Eventually, I do get to Jesus, but he's not the first place and first person that I go to. I'm not particularly proud of that. John's death was gruesome. Sadly, it was ordered by King Herod for all the wrong reasons. When you read the story, you'll see why. The disciples were very close to John, so you can imagine how these men were feeling when they found out that their friend had been decapitated. And to top it all off, they had to go and get the body, prepare John for burial, do the burial. There was no funeral for them. There was nobody there to help them do it. I'm sure their emotions were running really high. It would be traumatizing. It would be a traumatizing thing to do. And what I find interesting is in what they did next. And Scripture tells us, as I've already read, the first thing they did was go to Jesus. This is significant because it models for us what we should be doing when things go wrong in our life. What I want you to take away from this first lesson was the disciples are close to Jesus, and that in their time of need, they went to him. Think about that for a minute. The second lesson comes from Jesus himself. It's found in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So Jesus was also very close to John the Baptist. Earlier in Matthew chapter 3, John actually baptizes Jesus. When the disciples brought the news of John's death, I expect Jesus was also very, very upset. Now, we need to understand that at this point, Jesus is human, isn't he? He's here on earth and he's in human form. So he has human emotions like us. Sometimes it's hard for us to separate those two. When we think about who Jesus is, we don't think of him as having these human emotions, but he did. So I think he would have felt all the anxiety, all the pain, all the hurt of losing his friend. I appreciate what Jesus did. Jesus did not break down and run and hide and or go and try to do things on his own. What did he do? Verse 13 says, he withdrew to a solitary place. What does that mean? The reason Jesus always went to a solitary place was to do what? Pray. He went away from all the distractions of life, from all the people, from anything that was going wrong, and the first thing he did was retreat to a solitary, quiet place away from everything, and he entered into a time of not just regular prayer. We can read about times of deep, agonizing prayer to his Father. I appreciate what Jesus did. It just, for me, is an example of what I need to be doing in my life, and it's things that I don't do all that well. I spent a bit of time looking at how many times Jesus actually did this, and I'm thinking there's a lot more, but initially I found that there was at least 27 different episodes of experience or times when we could see Jesus going to a solitary place, spending time with his Father. Jesus considered prayer, communication to his Father, as a pinnacle thing. It was very important to him. Again, I don't know about you, but my method of operation in times of desperation or challenges or if I was in this situation, I'm not sure that I could honestly say that the first thing I would do is drop to my knees and pray. And I'm being honest with you. I'm sharing my life with you. I think there's some of others in this room that could say exactly the same thing I'm saying, but it's not the very first thing I do. So I struggle. I eventually get there, and it's not always that it happens that way. I do get there, but it's not my first reaction. So I learned from Jesus it's an important thing to do. Jesus led by example when it came to prayer. Even at a young age, he was very disciplined in his prayer life. In this passage, I believe he was teaching something to each and every one of us, the disciples and to us. Even thousands of years later, he left us an example that prayer is very, very important. So two things we've talked about so far. When in need, go to Jesus. When in need, prayer is paramount in our lives. The disciples went to Jesus when they buried their friend, and Jesus went to his Father to pray after he got the news. Pretty big events. So as we work through Matthew 14, 21 to 33, I hope you will be able to see why I went back to these scriptures. This is where, for me, this transition was a bit challenging. I hope I can connect the dots. I want you to think about what I've just talked to you about, and I hope I can flow it into the rest of this message in a minute. So keep these two things in mind. Now let's shift over to Matthew 14, 21 to 33. I can identify with the disciples. I enjoy reading stories about the disciples. One thing that always amazes me, though, is how often they struggled in their faith. You would think that if you were walking around with Jesus himself and watching him perform miracles, watching him heal sick people, heal the blind, causing people to walk again, feeding 5,000, you would think that when you were that submersed, that close to the source and seen it, that your faith and your belief in God would be at its all-time high. But we can see that that's not necessarily true. And I think this is something that happens to all of us. We can be very, very close to Jesus, very, very close to God, but we can still have these moments in our lives where we're challenged, can't we? The reason I started out by going back to the two previous stories was to show that you can be very close to God, like the disciples were. You can even be doing all the right things and still stumble in your faith, as we will see in Peter's life. So now I want to connect it and move forward quickly. So we're going to be talking about Peter in just a moment. See, I lost my place. Forgive me. Let's back up and let's try that sentence one more time. This is tough. The reason I started out by going back to the two previous stories was to show you that you can be very close to God like the disciples were. You can even be doing all the right things and still stumble in your faith, as we will see in Peter's life and the other disciples as well. Or you can be like Jesus. Jesus kept his Father, the object of his faith, front and center of in his life. That's a key component to this whole message this morning. Keeping the object of our faith front and center. Not just our faith, the object of our faith. The two men had very different outcomes, didn't they? Peter and Jesus, as we'll see when we look forward into this message. So let's talk about Peter. Just hours before this, his boat experience, Peter was attending the gathering of a large crowd with Jesus. Peter had witnessed firsthand Jesus miraculously feeding this 5,000 people. How would you feel about that if Jesus said, go and get me these few pieces of bread, and I'm going to feed 5,000 people, and he actually did it. And it was more like 15,000, they say, because of kids and spouses and all that sort of thing. Peter was right there, first, right in front of it all. Fast forward to verse 29 now, okay? And Peter is stepping out of the boat, walking on the water towards Jesus, but something goes wrong, and Peter starts looking at the waves around him instead of focusing on Jesus, and he begins to sink. Jesus reaches out his hand and rescues Peter. Why was Jesus able to walk on the water and not sink? It was because Jesus had unwavering trust in the object of his faith. Do you get that? Jesus had unwavering faith in the object of his faith, and this object of his faith was his Father. The fact that Peter nearly drowned is evidence that he struggled with his faith, and so did the other disciples. He put his faith in the boat rather than putting his faith in Jesus. Now, I hope you can get that because it's important. I'm hoping I'll try to get this to make a little more sense in a minute. This little exercise that Jesus did, I think, was initiated and it was a test for Peter. Jesus could have done it in many different ways, but you know what? Long and the short of, Peter failed the test. Great thing was, Jesus forgave him. Didn't allow him to sink and drown. Instead, he forgave him. I wonder if the stories of the disciples are something that are done for our benefit, was a question I asked myself. When I started looking at the disciples, I'm trying to look at the different things that they went through and the different challenges, I wondered to myself, why are these written? And I think they're written for a reason. They're written, you know, why would you write about someone's failures? Why wouldn't you want, today we don't want to write about failures. We don't want to talk about them. What we would rather talk about is our strengths. But here we see failures. I think there was a reason that we see failures written here. It was for an example for us to follow. I'm encouraged actually through it. When I see how some of these things unfolded and I think about the highs and the lows and then I see how they came through their faith, that actually encourages me. So I think that's the reason. Matthew 11, 20, 22 to 23, the story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking onto the water is a great example of how we need to trust in Jesus. It also shows us what happens when we lose track of our faith, doesn't it? When Peter lost track, he went down. He took his eyes off of his object, Jesus. You'll notice I'm using this word object, or this sentence or phrase, object of my faith, quite a bit. Faith is unique. All of us put our faith in something, whether we can see it or not. Some of us put our faith in our spouses. Because we do that, we can end up putting a lot of pressure on them. And because we put a lot of pressure on them, that can actually set them back. But some of us put a lot of faith in our spouses. Some of us put faith in our jobs, and we're driven to succeed so much. But then we find out on Monday that the boss actually gave the promotion to somebody else. So our faith isn't really in a good place, is it, when we put it in our jobs? Many of us put faith in money. And then we find out that how much is enough, or that money disappears, or things change. There are a ridiculous number of things that we can choose to have faith in, isn't there? The truth be known, there's only one that really delivers, and that one that really delivers is Jesus. And I hope that we can see that this morning. What I hope to show you today is the way to have faith has more to do with the object of your faith and not simply your faith itself. I think we miss that. We walk around and we think we have faith in God. Have faith, have faith, have faith. But what do we really have faith in? Do we have faith in the one that can deliver? Throughout Scripture, the biggest thing that God is trying to do in our lives is teach us to trust Him, because He's the only thing worth putting our faith in. Matthew 14:22-23, if you've been in the church for any length of time, is that story about Jesus and Peter walking on the water. The disciples are there also. So follow me. I want to read the story. Starting in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. Verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Jesus got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But then he saw the wind, and he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So for the next few minutes, I want to take three truths or three different things out of these passages that talk about faith. The first one is Jesus sometimes sends us into the storms. It's here. Right from the get-go, we read in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them onto the other side while he dismissed the crowd. One has to ask themselves, why would Jesus want to send someone into a tough situation? One possible answer is, we always hear of Jesus being referred to as a teacher. Maybe he was trying to teach these guys something. So I think he was teaching them in this moment. When I look back to most of the situations that I've had to deal with in my life that I would say are really tough things, a couple of things stick out. In the midst of the battle, I learned something. Secondly, I realized that God is trying to get my attention. And lastly, but not least, after the storm passes, I usually end up being drawn closer to God. So Jesus had a purpose in bringing these folks or these guys through this very challenging moment. I believe he did it on purpose. In the disciples' situation, Jesus could have done a variety of different things. He had the power. He could have had the disciples wait for him. He could have calmed the storm before they went out. He could have even have parted the water. We know that that's possible, but he doesn't. Instead, he sends them directly into the middle of the storm, and on top of it all, he wasn't in much of a hurry to go out there and rescue them. Verse 23 says he did what? He went away to pray. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say right now. Sometimes the kindest thing that God can do in our lives is allow us to suffer through our situations so that we can see him for who he really is. Sometimes the kindest thing God can do in our lives is allow us to suffer through situations so that we can see him for who he really is. You know what? Complacency has a very unique way of setting in when everything is on track all the time. An occasional derailment has a way of causing us to refocus, doesn't it? Jesus sending the disciples into the storm lakes seems like such a cruel thing to do. And for you and I to do something like that, to put our friends in danger or in harm's way, would be cruel. But for Jesus, it was different. Number one, he had the power to calm the storm. He had control. And number two, he deeply loved these men. So it was different for Jesus. We need to be aware that from time to time, Jesus will put us in the storm. The second thing we learn from faith is sometimes Jesus will send us into the storms to show us, show you his faithfulness. So after studying this passage, I've come to realize that this scripture is not solely about Peter. Everybody focuses on Peter walking on the water. I believe this story comes across more about Jesus than it does about Peter when you really look at it. Even though Peter seems to be the focal point, the key person in this scripture is Jesus, isn't it? We can learn about Peter's faith and lack of it, but the focal point should be the picture of Jesus reaching his hand out to Peter, rescuing him as he was about to go under and drown. Verse 29, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. What made Peter afraid? He took his eyes off of Jesus, the one who should have been the object of his faith, and he looked at the storm, and at that moment, he started to sink. Has that happened to you? How many times have you taken your eyes off your faith, off God, in the moment of the storm? And what has happened? Have you sunk? We need to understand that this scripture, that in this scripture, that the water and the wind represent all the bad things in life, if you will. Matter of fact, when you look through scripture, there's quite a few moments and quite a few examples of when water was involved, bad things happened. And it seems like that's the case here. So when you think about it, the water and the wind are the bad things of life. But Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me? Could have let him drown. But no, he loved him enough to grab him and pull him out. Peter doubted Jesus by taking his focus off the one who could have saved him and putting his focus on the circumstances around him. For a moment, he had lost all hope in Jesus' ability to save him. But you know what? Jesus knew that. Jesus identified that in Peter's life, but Jesus didn't let him down. That's what I love about this story. Jesus still remained faithful and reached into Peter's hand and pulled him up. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, Jesus never took his eyes off of Peter. I think we need to remember that when we go through different things in our lives. We might lose sight of Jesus, but Jesus has never lost sight of us. And that's hard to think about, isn't it? Lastly, our faith does not save us. The object of our faith does. Jonathan Edwards, he was a Protestant theologian in the mid-1700s, quite a while ago. He wrote these words, there are many religions whose belief is every bit as powerful as ours. They are just as convicted and just as devoted as we are. What makes our faith worthwhile is not its strength, it's not how convicted you are or how much you believe, but it's the object of your faith. It's what you believe in. Faith by itself is useless, isn't it? I think we've heard this before. The things that makes our faith valid is the object that we put our faith in. In the believer's life, it can only be one thing, Jesus Christ. I know that in the midst of a hopeless situation, it's sure easy to get distracted and say things like, just have faith and you'll be fine. What are we supposed to put our faith in? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is useless. But Jesus did rise from the dead, so our faith isn't useless. True faith isn't whether or not you trust in something, it's whether or not that something actually has the ability to save you. So does your money have the ability to save you? Does your spouse have the ability to save you? Do your children have the ability to save you? Does your job have the ability to save you? No, none of it does it? The only one that has the ability to save you is Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus puts us in certain positions where we can say, like the disciples did, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. God is doing something in us. He is constantly at work in our lives and trying to reveal more of himself to us so that we can learn and trust more in him. Notice that when the storms ended, the disciples didn't say, thank God the storm ended. No, it's like they didn't even notice the storm began. They were focused completely on Jesus, and they worshiped him and thanked him. See, God is more concerned about our worship than our situation. He's trying to create genuine faith in you by creating a conviction in you that will shift our focus from your situation to the glory of God. Write this down. Your ability to walk through the storms of life completely depends on what you have faith in. Your ability to walk through the storms of life completely depends on what you have faith in. I said that wrong. I'm sorry. So after studying and preparing this message, pardon me. After studying and preparing and reading what others have to say about this passage, I came to appreciate the setting of the story. In the Old Testament, like I had already mentioned, the sea was often everything uncertain. Every time we see a theme of the sea in the Bible, it's a picture of things that are out of control, or they're all over the place, and there's trouble in the midst. But Jesus meeting them on the sea, walking on the water and calming the storms, Matthew is showing us that Jesus is greater, greater than your greatest fears, greater than anything in the world can keep you from God. Ultimately, the sea was a representation of death, and this is a picture of the fact that God is greater than that. That's a beautiful picture to have. God is greater than anything. You know what? In a few hours, 2019 will be upon us. Many of us have already planned out what our New Year's resolutions will be. For some, it's going to be buying the newest exercise bike. They're on TV already. For others, it's going to be getting our debt under control. The list of resolutions are endless, and in most cases, meaningless, and in most cases, short-lived. I want to challenge you this morning before you leave. I want to challenge you to make an investment that will last this year. You see, the myth in the story is that the boat was the safest place for the disciples to be. In life, we like the comfort of our boats, our security, but I think we're missing the point by doing this. What's your comfort zone? What boat are you in? I mentioned a few of them. We never think of that boat as that security blanket or that thing that we're having faith in when you read this story, do you? The safest thing Peter could have done was get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus. Don't buy into the lie that the safest thing you can do with your life is be safe. No, Jesus is trying to teach us that the safest thing you can do with your life is trust God and leverage your life with God. What faith boat are you standing in this year? What faith boat are you going to stand in this year? Or maybe the better question is, what is going to be the object of your faith this year? Are you going to shift it from what you think is secure to something that we know is secure, Jesus Christ? In Christ, we can get out of the boat and we can do absolutely amazing things. Getting out of the boat for each of you is going to mean something different. But I think you get the point. This year, it's time. Let's get out of the boat. In Christ, we can literally change the world when we get out of the boat. If we're sitting in the boat, we're going nowhere. Jesus wants to be with us. That's what I got. So, anyway, I want to wish you a great Happy New Year, because we're not going to see you next week, probably. We'll see some of you, maybe. But I hope you have a wonderful Happy New Year. I hope this message didn't confuse you too bad. You'll get it. Listen to it online. Maybe it'll make more sense. But anyway, God bless you. I thank you for coming this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit these words to you. I found it challenging to speak this morning for some reason. But God, you can take and you can take this message and you can speak to each and every one of us the way you want to. Father, first and foremost, I pray that this year will be a change in our lives. That, Lord, we would look towards you as being the object of our faith instead of looking at these other things that we put so much trust in. Help us, Father, to really develop a relationship this year in a new way with you that puts you front and center, that puts you as the focal point, that allows you to have control in our lives, Father. So we just commit this year to you. We think of the upcoming events with Pastor Matthew and his wife coming, and we're grateful for that. And we pray, God, that this process would continue, that your hand would be upon Pastor Matthew, his wife, and us as a congregation. We want to commit all of that to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
And just if it was missed, don't forget that that date that Pastor Matthew's going to be here is on January the 13th. Thanks, everyone.